Father, thank you. Thank you. For Lord, what you taught us is that even if we walk through the valley of the shadow, we're not alone. And we don't ever need to be in fear because you are with us. We've got a lot of folks in our church who are struggling with a lot of stuff, and a good handful of them have got this virus, and one is very sick. But Father, let us not be people of fear, but people of Christ. So, Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who set aside fear to gather together to worship. We didn't set aside common sense. We didn't set aside intelligence. We just set aside fear. And Lord, we just thank you for being with us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will just pour out on us as we continue to worship, that he would speak to our hearts and that he would speak to our minds and that he would empower us when we leave here in just a little while to go forward with confidence and strength and hope and joy. Thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us. Be with us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to continue on the question of God's will, and it's God's will and happiness. We like happiness a lot. I mean, and we're very familiar with unhappiness. You know, why'd you quit your job? Well, I just wasn't happy there anymore. Why'd you leave your church? Well, I just wasn't happy there anymore. I heard you replaced your kids. Yeah, we weren't happy with the old ones. So we went out and got some new ones. And if we're not happy with them, we'll replace them too. Happiness. That's what we're all about. Well, if you have your Bibles, this is just one little short verse. Acts 13:13. Just listen. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. In the world in which we live, happiness has become the highest virtue which we strive, right? You know, who are you voting for? Well, I'm happy with this one. You know. In fact, have we not, as Americans, enshrined happiness as not merely a virtue, but an inalienable right? In the Declaration of Independence, we have these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers believed that the pursuit of happiness was as important as life and the liberty to live that life. Wow. And yet, so many people are so unhappy in the world in which we live. Pharmaceutical companies make billions of dollars every year pumping out pills for you to take to lift you up out of your sadness so that you can be happy. Psychiatrists are diagnosing children in elementary school as young as 5 or 6 as clinically depressed and putting them on these meds in order for them to be happy. We're not comfortable with people who aren't happy. We want everybody to be happy. Disney is what? The happiest place on earth. Even when they tell you how much it costs. And people are aware of their unhappiness, in part because every day, we are bombarded with Madison Avenue created and Hollywood produced versions of what happiness ought to look like. If I only looked like that, then I could be happy. If I only had more money, then I'd be happy. If I only had a husband or a wife like that, I'd be happy. If I were only another gender, I'd be happy. I gotta tell you, I've known two people who've gone through that gender transformation. You know what? They're not happy. Because we keep looking for happiness out there. We keep thinking happiness is out there. And it's all this just an illusion. People in Hollywood, as they'll tell you, there's whole TV shows to show you all about them, right? They really do have all that, and they're still not happy. They don't understand, and the world doesn't understand that happiness, true happiness, is not a material thing out there somewhere that's going to fix you to make you happy. It was teasingly said of Elizabeth Taylor, the actress, that she was never given credit for her greatest invention, the wash and wear wedding dress, for her 7 weddings that she had. Because here was one of the most beautiful women in the world, according to, Time magazine, so it must be true. And she was rich, and she was famous, and she was so unhappy. If only I could find someone to make me happy. That's what we tell ourselves. And I wish I could say to people like her, people in Hollywood, people in New York, people in exotic places like Longwood and Apopka, that there is someone who can make you happy. And his name is Jesus Christ. The problem for you, though, is you can find happiness in him, but it's just not the way you think it's going to go. This happiness with Jesus. For you see, for Christ, the pathway that leads to happiness with him is in the pursuit of not happiness, but holiness. Holiness. For in Christ, true happiness can be found, but it is only found in the deep depths of his holiness. The path that you go with Jesus to holiness, in which we find true happiness, that path has a name and is called redemption. That's why I read that little passage from Acts 13:13, where Paul and Barnabas had set off on their first missionary journey, and they took with them Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. John Mark, in and of himself, is a whole sermon by himself. He's an interesting guy. But as a young man, he goes with his uncle Barnabas, and he goes with his hero, Paul, and they set off first for Cyprus, as Barnabas' home, and they had a lot of early success there on Cyprus. They even got an audience with the Roman governor there on Cyprus. I mean, they were on a roll getting off the first step of that missionary journey, And there, as they're speaking to the governor, the court magician is jealous. And Paul does a little miracle where the magician temporarily goes blind. I mean, it's a wow moment. And then from there, they get in a boat and they sail across the water to what is now Turkey, to the port of Perga in the province of Pamphylia. That sounds like something on Wheel of Fortune. And things were good. Things had not gotten tough yet. There were no persecutions. They were just getting started. But John Mark had enough. He wasn't happy. And so, when we're not happy, what do? Hey, this isn't fun anymore. I'm out of here. And he went home. Back to Jerusalem. Well, time goes on. Paul and Barnabas keep pushing forward. They return to Jerusalem after a good little while, after starting just a whole basket full of new churches in Gentile cities in what is now Turkey. And after resting a while, they were anxious to get back and to see how the new churches were doing. And Barnabas says to Paul, hey, that's a great idea. Let's take my nephew John Mark again. Oh, that's not good. Because in Acts 15, verses 36 through 39, it says that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, the one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Not only was Barnabas hurt by that, but John Mark had to be hurt too. Paul was his hero. So, four sad brothers went different ways. Paul and Silas went one way, Barnabas and John Mark the other. But somewhere along the way, perhaps over years, John Mark was redeemed for Paul. And we know this because years and years later, decades later, Paul writes from prison in Rome to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he tells him, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Somewhere the relationship between Paul and John Mark was restored. Somewhere, somehow, John Mark was redeemed for Paul. And I point to this story because this is exactly how it works between us and Jesus. Somewhere along the way, like John Mark, usually pretty early along the way, we bail out on Jesus. We decide this isn't fun anymore. Or not as fun as it would be if we were in charge, if we were calling the shots, pursuing happiness the way that as an American I have a right to, an inalienable right, to pursue happiness the way we want to. Because we always know what's best for ourselves, right? Really big theological word for that is sin. Sin. That's what sin is. Telling God, hey, it's been real, but it hasn't been real fun. So I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm going to go do things my way. I've got Sinatra's song playing. And you know, I'll call you if I need you. Sin. That's what that is. That is simply our version of the prodigal son turning our back on God and going our own way. And this is how sin works. We sin because we think we would be happy, or at least happier, doing what we wanted to do instead of doing what God wants us to do. We'd be happy if we were here instead of there, where God wants us to be. We'd be happier with these people instead of these people where God wants us to be. So like the prodigal, we go our own way. And we do our own thing. We work hard, very, very hard, to convince ourselves that we really are happy, or at least we're moving in the right direction for happiness. And we cast about here and there. We move to this city because if we move there, that'll make us happy. Or we go to this relationship over here, if this relationship will make me happy, and we just keep bouncing around like pinballs, and all the while we just keep getting so lost it's so dark all around us that we just can't see. We can't see any way out. But then one of two things happens. Either, like the prodigal, we look around and we go, what a mess I've made. I need to get my life straight. I need to get back to God. And we turn and go back to our Father. We go turn and back to God. Or in the darkness, God comes and finds us. In Francis Thompson's classic poem, God is described as the hound of heaven who relentlessly pursues us. Jesus said, remember, I am the good shepherd. I will leave the 99 to go find the one who was lost. And so one of two things happen. Either we turn and we go back looking for God on our own, or he comes and finds us. Either way, at that point, we have a choice. Turn off the broad path that everyone's on and go down this narrow path, the harder path toward God with Jesus. Or we say, you know, I don't know. I'm not ready to go that way yet. I think I'm going to stay going this way because next time, that's when I'll be happy. I'll find out what I need next time. Someday, I'll get it. So I'm not going to go that way with God. I'm going to keep going this way because, you know, someday, next time, I'll find it. You know what, honestly, for those people, the people who insist on lying to themselves and keeping up that lie, who stay on that same broad path, honestly, there's very little you can do for them. These people make up so much of the story in C.S. Lewis's classic little book, The Great Divorce. It's not about marriage, it's about heaven and hell. People who have lied to themselves so well for so long that when they die, they don't even realize they're in hell. They've convinced themselves that this can't be at all. But and so they're still looking for happiness there, but they're never going to find it. And they're very uncomfortable with the idea of heaven because that might mean I'm wrong. But for those who take that narrow path, for those who are willing to take the harder path with Jesus, there is so, so much waiting for them there. We've been looking at Philippians on Wednesday nights, and in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, and he says to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. He's writing from prison now, but he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the Lord in the same way. And share your joy with me. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It's there, brothers and sisters, on that narrow, harder path with Jesus that we find our redemption. It's there that we find forgiveness through Christ Jesus. It's there that what was broken in our lives is healed. And what was lost is restored. And we are made whole again. We are made whole again. It's there that we find God's will for our lives. And it's there in that journey down the path with Jesus that he makes us holy. Holy. Set apart for him. That's what it means to be holy. And then one day, we wake up and we discover that the darkness that we lived in for so long is all gone. It's all gone. And we can see We can see like we've never been able to see before. And we don't know what to call it exactly. This life that we've got with Jesus, a life of holiness. And it is here that we do find happiness, but we move on past it because what Christ has for us is joy. Joy. More than happiness. Real joy. And so this is what he's getting at in Philippians. This man's in prison. He's probably not going to make it out alive. And he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, even if I'm about to die, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when things are good, not just when you've just gotten a refund check from the insurance company, but rejoice always. During the time that he was in prison for over 2 years, he also had been shipwrecked. He had been bitten by a deadly snake. He's pretty sure he's never getting out of prison alive. And the message that he wants for that church and this church is joy. Not just happiness, but joy. Happiness. The problem with happiness is that happiness is elusive. Happiness comes and goes, and it depends too much on external things. But joy, real joy, joy comes from being in Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. This is the sentiment that John Newton had when he wrote Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Can you hear the joy in that? I was blind, but now I see. In Lewis's autobiography, C.S. Lewis's autobiography, the title of the book is Surprised by Joy. And it gives the testimony of how I went from being a staunch atheist to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, to accepting him as his Savior and receiving all that Christ has for it. And joy takes up a big part of the story. And he refers to joy as a signpost pointing him in the right direction of knowing Jesus more. The more joy I experience, the more I know I'm going in the right way. And here in Christ is joy. And in a 1940s way of saying it, Lewis said, who knew? All the Christians I knew, he said, walked around, looked like they'd been sucking on lemons. But to know Christ really is joyous. There is not just happiness, but real joy. Joy is our great motivator. It's because of joy that we get out of bed in the morning to go and serve the Father. It's out of joy that you serve in the soup kitchen feeding the poor. It's out of joy that you go to the prison to show the love of Christ. It's out of joy that you serve in Awanas on Wednesday night. It's out of joy that you teach middle school boys. It's out of joy that we invite others to come to church with us so that they can also know the real joy of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. It's in the little book of 1 John, way in the back of the Bible. Here in 1 John, this is what he tells them. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, but was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy, be made complete. John just wants the people of his church to know the joy that he knows. Everything I'm telling you, he's saying, is what I've seen, what I heard with my own ears, touched with my own eyes. The one who was with God up in heaven came to earth, was manifested, made real. The Word became flesh. I touched him. I walked with him. I saw all that he did, and I want you to know so that my joy can be made complete as I see you come to Christ and know that same joy. Jesus is there in the upper room with the disciples at the end, towards the end of John's Gospel. He's telling them, even though they don't understand, that he's going to be crucified. He's telling them that one of them is going to betray him. He's telling them all of these things and they don't understand. But he's still talking to them about joy. And in John 16, 22, he says, look, no one will take your joy away from you. Brothers and sisters, let the world pursue happiness. It's as elusive as a butterfly. If they catch it, it dies. And catching is so very hard. But joy in Christ is there for you so that no matter what happens, if you're shipwrecked, you can still have joy. If you're bitten by a viper, you can still have joy. If you're in prison, sentenced to die, you can still know joy. For in Christ, not only can we do all things, but we can know joy and rejoice always, every day, in every circumstance. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Not only for the truth of your word, Lord, for we know that it's true as we read it, but Father, for the way that your word comes to life in our own lives. We do know that joy. As we know Christ, as he is in us and we are in him, we do know that joy. We experience that joy. We can go through the valley of the shadow and not be afraid to live without fear. But more than that, Father, we can live with joy. This is what being a Christian means. This is why we are different than the rest of the world. As the rest of the world frets and cries and lives afraid, as the rest of the world can only medicate itself to try to find some sense of peace, our peace, our joy, our life is in Christ and Christ alone. And so, Father, let the world do whatever it wants. Let it throw whatever it wants at us. We stand on the solid rock of Christ, and we know that nothing will take our joy away. Nothing will take our life away. So, Lord, be with us and bless us. If you're here today, speak to each and every one. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Call us to know your joy. In Christ's name.